Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord God and our Heavenly Father, we have just had a couple of passages from your word read to us this evening. And as we are about to embark on another passage from Ephesians for the message from your word, we do pray that you would take the distractions from us from this past hour or even this past day, that we might be able to focus clearly upon your word and what you are telling us through your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit may enlighten us, that you may bring forth the truths you would have us know. And not just a head knowledge, we pray particularly that there may be an outworking in our lives as we hear the word of God and seek to apply it to our lives. Guide us in our thoughts, we pray, and guide my lips as I read this message this evening, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the message I'm bringing to you this evening is not the one that I've been doing a series on from John Haviland. It's another minister of God's Word who is ministering in Australia. He's now gone to glory, but his name is the Reverend Andrew Niehaus. And it's entitled Good Works and Salvation. And it picks up on the passage that we're going to be reading for the text is Ephesians chapter 2. So please open that with me now as we read those verses. And it's very much talking about good works is what the theme of the message is tonight. So Ephesians chapter 2 and reading verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, 2 weeks ago we looked at the scriptures to see how we are made right with God and the place of faith in this process. These truths were captured for us in Lord's Day 23. This evening we will see how Lord's Day 24 goes on, speaking about the righteousness of believers. They are righteous before God in Christ alone. He is my righteousness. Our salvation is not our own achievement, but is the work of God in our Lord Jesus Christ, from beginning to the end. In him we have all we need for time and eternity. We need nothing else but Jesus. He is a complete Saviour. That is the reason why we are called to come to him and to believe in him and to accept him as our Saviour. There is no other way. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Not our faith, neither our prayers, nor our piety can save us. Jesus only and entirely can save us. So what a privilege it is to know him and to believe in him. What a privilege it is to make his name known to our children and grandchildren and to those living around us. What a privilege it is to help one another to expect all things from him and to trust in his work which was finished on the cross. No more to add. Let us realise that the first thing and the most important thing is to know Jesus Christ as our Saviour and Lord. You cannot mention one other item that is of the same importance. The Apostle Paul says in his letter to the Philippians in chapter 3 verse 8, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ as my Lord. Do you agree? And do you act accordingly? We know that from the text from Philippians, don't we? However, it may be that we have to learn this lesson all over again. We may have forgotten this truth. We may have turned to other values. Paul meant what he confessed and professed. He added, For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as refuse, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own based on law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And that was from Philippians. Our salvation is based on that firm foundation of Jesus' work. I have no hope nor plea but Jesus' blood and righteousness. We are urged to come, to buy and eat without money and without price, as we read this morning from Isaiah chapter 55 verse 1. We are saved by grace and by grace alone. However, the following questions arise. What do our good works merit us? What value has our faithfulness, our sacrifices, and our decent conduct? Well, let us listen to the Word of God as it is summarised in Lord's Day 24, where we learn, firstly, and these are the three main points. Firstly, that our good works don't contribute to our salvation. Secondly, that our works are rewarded by God. And thirdly and lastly, that our good works are necessary. So, turning to our first point, our good works don't contribute to our salvation. In the first question, our good works are mentioned already. It is not the purpose of the Catechism to deal with the good works specifically. That comes later in Lord's Day 32 and 33. But here they are mentioned in connection with the righteousness in Christ Jesus, in order to show that we are not saved by our own works, not even by our faith, since faith is a gift of God, and not of our own doing, as Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 remind us. This Lord's Day wants to underline the fact that we are saved by Christ alone. It cannot be stressed too much. There is always the danger that we forget this, and that we rebel against the wonderful gospel of free grace. It is also a danger that we want to beautify it, but the sad result is that we spoil it and rob sinners from their only comfort. Whole churches can become deformed in that way. A lot of nice things can be said about such a church, and the members may be nice people and helpful in many ways. But don't be trapped if they rob you from the good tidings of the great joy in Jesus Christ. Of course, there is also another danger that we overlook the good works and act as if they're not there, and if they don't play any role in the Christian's life. They do. When we listen to the Bible, we shall see that they are mentioned there time and time again. There's hardly any part of the Bible that does not speak about them in one way or the other. It is even stated that without holiness, no one will see God in Hebrews 12 verse 14. The Sermon on the Mount is a continuous appeal to us to do good works. Paul urges the readers of his letters in Romans 12 to 16, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, etc., to serve the Lord and to act according to his will. There is, I hope, no one among us who is of the opinion that good works are an optional extra, inverted commas, in our Christian life, and that they are not necessary. The question is not whether to do good works or not to do good works, but what is the place they have in the work of salvation? There is a danger that we give them the wrong place and that we think that we can be saved by what we do. There is a danger that we think that we can save ourselves by our own efforts and that our good works can be the whole or part of our righteousness before God. And further, that what we do is able to open the way to heaven. That was the opinion of the Pharisees. Remember the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector? The story is not that the one was a churchgoer and the other one wasn't. That is what they both did. But what a difference in their prayers. The one, the Pharisee, said, "God, I thank thee that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get." So, that is a pretty picture, isn't it? The Pharisee was a decent and respectable man. He did a lot for the Lord. He even paid a tenth of all he got. He did not only speak pious words, but he showed clearly that he was willing to pay, inverted commas, for his religion. We can have a lot of criticism, but we should be very careful. It is also possible for us to use pious and impressive words, but but we don't want to obediently respond accordingly and don't live up to our nice words. 10%, mind you, a tithe, his tithe. However, the Pharisee was not saved by what he did. He was rejected by the Lord because he did not know himself as a lost sinner and did not turn to the Lord Jesus Christ as his Saviour. We cannot really do without him, the Lord Jesus Christ. We must trust in him and what he has done. It actually reminds me, just as an aside, when we had Albert Esselberger with us, the danger of a self-righteousness to salvation. Very, very difficult to overcome. And that's what the issue was with the Pharisees. And we need to be careful for ourselves as well. So the Pharisee went home with his good works, with all that he did for the Lord, but he would be a lost man if he did not return or turn to the Lord Jesus Christ before it was too late. The trouble is that our good works are not good enough. We may mean it well and do our utmost. We may even give all that we have. And there have been people who just did this very thing, and yet it is not sufficient. We may be quite satisfied about our achievements and our sacrifices, if any, for the Lord. But the Lord is not impressed. Oh no, he does not overlook them and he does not forget them. But they are not sufficient. And they don't stand the test. His test. I know only of one whose work was and is enough, whose work is finished and got the divine okay, inverted commas. There was nothing in it missing or lacking or not up to the standard of God. It was perfect. There was not a flaw, not a sin in it. Jesus Christ is your only hope, brothers and sisters, young people, your only comfort, your only Saviour. There is no other way. But what benefit are your own works? Well, I hope you perform lots of them. But whatever they are not the basis, not even part of the basis, on which to build your salvation. Why not? Well, because the righteousness which can pass God's judgment must be entirely perfect and must in every way measure up to the divine law. But even our best works in this life are imperfect and stained by sin. And that's what we confessed at the beginning of our service in question and answer 62. Do you believe this? Do you agree that your conduct, that your achievements are imperfect and defiled with sin? Well, it may be that we can answer positively, but that we're not convinced, and that we have the idea that we're not all that bad, and that our life is quite good and acceptable in the eyes of God. But we have to realise that God is a holy God. He cannot stand any imperfection, any sin at all. God does not want or claim our good efforts, our best intentions. His will is that we should love the Lord with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our strength, and our neighbour as ourselves. Do you dare to say that you have done just that? That you have never failed, not even for a minute? We may, sadly, be proud of our works, and our fellow men may honour us because of what we have achieved. But what about our motives? And what about our heart? Is it not true what Isaiah stated so long ago? We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like polluted garments, which was read for us just a short while from Isaiah 64 verse 6. So, we have just learnt why our good works don't contribute to our salvation. Next we turn to our second main point. Our works are rewarded by God. All this does not mention that the Lord does not notice what we do for him and for his kingdom, that he is indifferent as far as our conduct is concerned, that he does not mind whether we pay attention to his will or that we listen to other voices and serve other gods. Our good works may not be the foundation of our salvation, nor even part of that foundation, but this does not mean that they play no role at all. They do. They are not the root of the tree of salvation, but they are the fruit of that tree. I'll say that again. They are not the root of the tree of salvation, but they are the fruit of that tree. They grow there where we are grafted into Christ. They are the fruit of Christ's work in us and through us. Our good works are not the cause, the ground of our salvation, but come after our salvation. They don't pave the way for our salvation, but they follow after and show something of our belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ and show something of his power. They are his work and not ours. His name is printed, inverted commas, on them, even though we may, sadly, parade in them and act as if they are our own work. Now, the amazing thing is that God will reward us for our good works in this and in the future life. Amazing, isn't it? Imagine it. Christ does the work and we get the reward for it. It is strange and a wonderful world, that world of God's grace. It really is, and the longer you live in it, the more you discover the wonders of his grace. That is pointed out in the previous Lord's Day. Christ is not only my satisfaction and righteousness, but also my holiness. God deals with me as if I had never committed any sin. Yes, as if I myself had accomplished all the obedience which Christ had rendered for me, if only I accept such a benefit with a believing heart. Christ's work becomes my work, and my work becomes Christ's. My works, which are really Christ's works in me, are rewarded by the Lord. It is easy to understand that this reward is not a matter of merit, but of pure grace. The Bible tells us that in keeping the commandments of the Lord, there is great reward, Psalm 19, verse 11. And in Proverbs 11:18, that one who sows righteousness gets a sure reward. The Lord Jesus also speaks of a great reward in heaven for those who are reviled and persecuted and who suffered all kinds of evil on his account, as we read in Matthew 5:12. He promised also that whosoever gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. Matthew 10:42. In Luke 6, verse 35, we hear that we are to love your enemies and to do good and lend. Expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. When Peter once told the Lord that he and the other disciples had left everything and followed the Lord and Jesus and asked, "What then shall we receive or have?" Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, in the new world when the Son of Man shall sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." Because of the many references in the Bible, the Catechism, particularly question answer 63, says in reply to the question, "How can our good works be said to merit nothing when God promises to reward them in this life and the next?" with the answer, "This reward is not earned, it is a gift of grace," or an award of grace. The Lord does not need to reward our good works. We don't deserve it. We have no rights to expect a reward. They are not really our good works. Suppose for a minute that we have obeyed all the commandments of the Lord and that we did not lack in anything, not even in our love. Suppose this for a minute. We still have no rights. The Lord Jesus says, "When you have done all that is commanded you, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" When our children are obedient to their parents, they have no right to be rewarded for it. It is quite normal, inverted commas, to be obedient. It is nothing special. Even if parents ask for a special job, children have to obey. Still, parents may reward their children. It is not a must, and you should not do this too often. But when you made a promise of a reward, you are obliged to act accordingly and to pay your vows. That is what the Lord does. He wants to encourage us. He likes giving. That is why we may enjoy so much every day, again and again. But We don't deserve it. We don't merit it. It is mere grace that here and hereafter we receive his special blessings. Yes, it is a joy to walk with the Lord, to know him in all our ways. All this is only the beginning. What will it be when we may enjoy eternal life and may notice that the Lord has not forgotten what we did out of love to him? But don't forget that all we get from our Heavenly Father is the fruit of Jesus' work on the cross and of his obedience. Oh, praise the Lord. So we have just learnt that our works are rewarded by God. Lastly, we turn to our point three. Our good works are necessary. So finally, a few words about the last question. But does not this doctrine make men careless and profane? The answer in question 64, no. It is impossible for those grafted into Christ through true faith not to produce fruits of gratitude. We can then well understand this question, can we not? If our good works don't mean a thing as far as our salvation is concerned, why should we then do them? If we cannot contribute to our own salvation, why should we even bother about the service to the Lord and about obedience to him? The reasoning seems as sound as a bell, so to speak. At first glance, you cannot find a flaw in it. Does not everyday life show the same trend? Is it not true that Roman Catholics and humanists often show more willingness to serve and to do good works? We may try to belittle this, but all the same, is it not true? Anyway, that is the impression we may get. Even if it were true, what does it prove? Let us be honest. We can misuse any doctrine for our own wrong purpose. We can use this doctrine of free grace, example, to cover our own unwillingness to serve the Lord. We can hide ourselves behind the fence of free grace. Yes, that is possible, and that happens. But this does not prove that this doctrine is wrong. It shows only that we use this beautiful and comforting doctrine in a wrong way, in a destructive way for ourselves. It does not help me if I just speak about free grace. It does not help me if I am only able to defend this comforting doctrine of salvation through Jesus Christ alone. What I and you need is faith in this Lord Jesus. What we all need is that personal relationship with the gracious Lord. If this exists, you will see that we love to serve the Lord. If we base our life on the foundation of Jesus Christ alone, then the fruit of that faith shows itself in our daily lives. This doctrine does not make men careless and profane. On the contrary, it is impossible for those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. It is impossible to love the Lord and to refuse to listen to his voice. It is impossible to accept the Lord as our Saviour and yet to reject him as our Lord. The same Lord who takes away my sins, who also changes my heart and my life, he does not stop halfway in his gracious saving work. Do you see Christ at work in your life? Do you bring forth fruits of thankfulness and gratitude because of your tie to the Lord Jesus Christ? Dear brothers and sisters, how wonderful it is to belong to Jesus, to love and serve him. All that we can, and thankfully, do for him, he has graciously enabled us to do that doing by what he has already done in and through, done for us and in us. I praise his name. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord God and our Heavenly Father, what lovely words that we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. We thank you for clearly pointing out to us the basis for the good works we do, that they are not the reason why we are saved at all, but they are the rightful response of gratitude and thankfulness to what you have done for us. So please forgive us when we have focused on our good works as deeming any merit at all, where we have in a sense robbed you of your glory and taken glory for ourselves. And help us to be those who are growing in good works because of our love for you and our love for our fellow man. Help us to be ardent in our prayers, to pray to you in the way that leads you gaining the glory and the honour. Help us to be those who are dedicated in finding ways to serve you and to honouring you with our lives. And we pray this through the one who has enabled us to do so, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.